to know a name I highly treasure. Oh, how it thrills my spirit through and through. Oh, precious name beyond degree or measure. My heart is stirred whene'er I think of you. My heart is stirred whene'er I think of Jesus, that blessed name which sets the captive free. The only name through which I find salvation. No name on earth has meant so much to me. That name brings gladness to a soul in sorrow. It makes life's shadows and its clouds depart. Brings strength in weakness for today, tomorrow. That name brings healing to an aching heart. My heart is stirred whene'er I think of Jesus, that blessed name which sets the captive free. The only name through which I find salvation. No name on earth has meant so much to me. That name still lives and will live on forever. While kings and kingdoms will forgotten be, through mist or rain, 'twill be beclouded never. That name shall shine and shine eternally. My heart is stirred whene'er I think of Jesus, that blessed name which sets the captive free. The only name through which I find salvation. No name on earth has meant so much to me.
Thank you, gentlemen. It wouldn't bother me if you sang that every Sunday before I preach, because that's what we want to do, is we want to lift up the name of Jesus. And I thank God for these men who were ministering the word in music. They were not performing a song. They were ministering to the Lord, and they let you listen. And I'm thankful for that. These are men, each of them this week, I know, have been by this church sometime every single day this week, serving the Lord in some measure. And I thank God for their devotion. And that's what makes Freeway Baptist Church the wonderful place that it is that spirit in the hearts of its people. And although many of you are not able to be here as often as perhaps these men, I know that you're doing the part that you can, and it means so very, very much. I'm happy to be here today. I missed being in service last week. I was in Colorado preaching, a little country church, and they didn't have such a little crowd, although You wouldn't have expected them to have such a great crowd because they were out in the middle of the wilderness, it seemed like. I stepped out after I preached to their men on Saturday morning on the back porch, and I looked up on the hill, and there were a number of deer standing off about 200 or 300 yards away off in the distance in the snow there, and it was a beautiful sight. But I want to tell you, God used those messages in a tremendous way, despite the fact that I was very ill. I started getting ill before I went on my trip. It wasn't because I was there in the snow that I became ill. I honestly think that I did have the swine flu, although I never had it confirmed. But I got an email from our insurance carrier listing all of the symptoms, and I had all of them and then some. And so, I was oinking and everything. It was bad, but I was in bed and I was staying in my sister's home, and she would nurse me a little bit, and I'd get up and put on a necktie and go to church, and I'd preach, and I have to hold a microphone because I had no voice. And by the time I got done preaching, every time I was only whispering. And despite all of that, every time we got together, the altars were jammed with people making decisions for Christ. And I've received emails. I've heard from the pastor there twice since returning home about what great things the Lord is doing there. And it was a privilege and an honor to be there and be able to have a part in that. Thank the Lord for my father and for him being here and holding the fort in my stead. If you have your Bible, turn to Malachi today, Malachi chapter 3. And as you're turning in your Bible, I know that somebody is thinking the surest fire way to kill the spirit of a service is to announce Malachi 3 as your text. Some of you know why I'm saying that, don't you? But I want to just say, before you start formulating your opinions about why you're not going to like this message today, that's just going to be a jumping off place, because I want to deal really with the entire book of Malachi and not just focus in on several verses in chapter 3 that have to do with their dereliction of giving the tithe. And so that's not going to be what the message is centered on whatsoever. But there is a central theme of this book that we find in Malachi chapter 3 that I believe we need to focus in on as we begin a message. And this message is entitled, The Call to Revival. Now, I just want to pause for a moment right now and say, if you're disinterested in God having victory in your life, if you're at the pinnacle of your spiritual experience and it cannot get any better than it is, we'll give you a chance to go home now. Okay. Now that we got past all that, you know, you say, Pastor, that was a terrible attempt at humor. I don't like you either. No. Can I tell you something? You know what I believe? There are a lot of people that when they hear the word revival think, boy, I wish so-and-so was sure here to hear that. Right? That's just what the recipients of Malachi's prophecy thought. And yet they were the ones that God directed the message to. The church-going crowd. The priests, yes. And so as we consider that today, Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 7, even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return to tithing. Is that what it says? No. Return to church. Is that what it says? No. What does it say? Return unto me. Today, I'm talking to those that are already in church. I'm talking to the ones who already have placed something in the offering plate. But what I've discovered is that if America will ever see a genuine revival, it's not going to be the pornographers that are going to have to be shut down first. It's not going to be the dope peddlers that are going to have to be run out of business and the taverns shut down. It's going to be the people of God that return not to the church house, but to a personal, intimate, vital, transcendent relationship with the living God. That's where it begins, right there. We can pray for a revival in America. We could pray for our legislators, our president, till we are blue in the face. But revival has to begin with me. Revival has to begin with you. And saying, Lord, it's me. It's me. It's me, O Lord, that's standing in the need of prayer. It's not my brother or my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And God today doesn't simply want to do a work in our nation or in the church in general or in your neighbor's life. He wants to deliver a message to you today. And if you would open your heart this morning and say, Lord, whatever you have intended for me, that's what I want for myself, then I believe that God will be free to carry this message to you. The Lord said, return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Heavenly Father, we pray that in these moments together, that the Lord Jesus would be exalted, and that each heart would be humble before Thee. Lord, I pray that You would use me to clearly deliver the message that You have impressed upon my heart. And Lord, I pray that decisions would be made in hearts that perhaps, though today may not be evident, but in days to come, in the weeks and months ahead, may this be a turning point in those lives. God be glorified, we pray in us, for we ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. A principle and interpretation that all of us must be mindful of is the fact that though all of the Bible is written for us, not all of the Bible is written to us. And that's one of the foundational things that you must understand when you're reading the Old Testament, that there are principles that apply to all of us, but sometimes a specific interpretation was intended for the recipient of the message, the prophecy, the epistle, or as the case may be. And so, I want us to understand that while this is a prophecy delivered by Malachi, which his name means messenger, delivered to the people of Judah, God's chosen people, there is certainly an application for us here today. And if you had some doubts about that, let me remind you about what the Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter 15 and verse number 4. It says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And so those things that were written aforetime, God intended for us to learn from. And the fact that we're under a new dispensation of grace does not mean that we just cast aside all of the truth of the Old Testament, for there is much rich truth and great application for the people of God in this dispensation. I would tell you as well that in the preceding verse that just precedes the text that we read today, we find an unchanging principle that is as immutable as our God. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. How many of you saw that in there? Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 6. So, God's heart concerning these things has never changed, and what's more, will never change. Because God is a holy God. He is always interested in holiness, both now and forevermore. Amen. And all the people said, yeah, how many of you know that God will never change? Okay, His heart has never changed concerning having a people called by His name, totally given over to Him and to His purpose for their life. God's plan for the people of Judah is still the same today. His will for your life is still the same today. God has not changed His mind about these things. This is a prophecy concerning revival. Malachi is calling the people of Judah to return to the Lord. He is calling them to a national revival. They had come out of captivity, and this is the second to the last of the Old Covenant prophets, post-exilic prophets, just prior to the coming onto the scene several hundred years later of John the Baptist, who was the last of the Old Testament prophets to prepare the way of the Lord. And in Malachi, later on in this book, we discover where that he even foretells the coming on of the scene of John the Baptist, who would come in the spirit and power of Elias to make ready a people prepared to meet their God. And so we see that Malachi is delivering a message, and that it is a message that reveals the heart of God for His people. In this dispensation, certainly God has Israel still as the apple of His eye. God's program in this dispensation is being worked out towards the people called the church, all true believers who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ that make up the body of Jesus Christ that we call the church. That is the people called for His name in this period and season of time. Are you with me this morning? All right, I'm still a little bit sick, so I don't want to preach sick, though. So don't listen like you're sick. Amen? Listen like you're awake and you're catching all this. I'm laying a foundation and we're going somewhere, all right? So buckle your seatbelt and let's go there together. How's that? Some of you need to come back from La La Land right now. I might just say, DeMond and Lisa Miller are seated back there by Brother Perry. Wave at us, DeMond and Lisa. They got married right here yesterday. So if anybody here has a reason to be in La La Land right now, they do. But they're still listening well. Congratulations to you. We love you both. And we love Quinn there. What a sweet young girl. So we see that God's purpose and plan has not changed. He says, "Will you return unto me?" And the call to return is really nothing more than God's call to His people to be revived. Revival is a word that is used for the believer, not for the non-believer, because it means that you have once been alive. And now, perhaps because of sin, perhaps because of circumstances, whatever the case, your heart has grown indifferent and cold towards the things of God. And perhaps, like the people of Judah, you may not even be aware of it. They didn't even realize how far they had drifted away from the Lord. I remember when I was in high school, a senior in high school, one day I went to the beach and I was body surfing at the beach and I was swimming out there. I was catching the big waves and I thought I was pretty cool. That, I guess it was back when it was just kind of becoming popular. It was before all of the beach programming and all of that, you know. And so I was kind of a purist. I was out there with just me and nature. And I was swimming and body surfing. And, I was floating on my back and I decided, I'm going to try to catch a wave, go and lay on my beach towel. And kind of I looked around and before I realized what had happened, I was caught in a riptide. And I was about 300 yards out to sea and I was going out a lot faster than I had the ability to get in. And I was a little startled at that time and it took some doing and some effort and some fear to finally get back up onto the sand. But do you know, I got to tell you something. Hardly before I realized what happened, I had drifted to the place of danger. Do you know what I found? When we kind of go to floating around spiritually, not being anchored in the cross, it's not very long before you discover that you have drifted to a place of danger and you may not even be aware of it. The children of Israel in this passage were not so much aware of the peril that they were really in. As we begin this passage and this study today and the call to revival, would you go to chapter 1, because I want us to begin at the beginning. And I want you to notice with me, first of all, the reason. Why is God calling His people to revival? Is it because He wants a good crowd in church? Is it because He wants a good offering in the offering plate? Is it because He wants them to get off the stick and start doing the right thing, to shape up or ship out? What is it that is the reason that God is calling His people to return unto Him? It's found very clearly in the beginning of this book and in verse number 1 of chapter 1, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi the messenger. I have, say the next two words, loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob. Now, you say, why is the Lord calling His people back to Him? It's not to fill up the church house. It's not to turn the tide politically. It's not to fill up the coffers. It's not to get everybody marching to the same cadence. It's this: God loves you and is jealous over you. He wants you as a people reserved for Himself alone. And that's precisely why God was calling Judah back to Himself, because listen, they had gone after other gods and God loved them so much that He didn't want to share them with anybody. He said, I'm calling you back. Here's why. I love you. And I want you to know that I have loved Jacob. And the wonder of wonders today is that the word Jacob means deceiver. You and I wouldn't have loved Jacob very much because he was a deceiver. But God said, I loved him. I loved him. And the whole foundation for the book of Malachi and the call to national revival is based upon this reason. God loves His people. Can I tell you this today? God loves you. And God's calling you back not so that He can beat you up with a big stick. God's calling you to return to Him not so that He can put you back under His thumb. God's calling you back to Him not so that you'll put something in the offering plate or that you'll take up your space in the church house. God is calling you back to Him because He longs to have fellowship with you, and He is jealous over you with a holy jealousy. His name is jealous. And the Bible says in the book of James chapter 4, what know ye not that the Spirit that dwelleth within you lusteth to envy? And what that means is this, that God loves you so much that He yearns for you, for your attention, for your love, for your fellowship, and He does not want to share what should be reserved for Him alone with anyone else. He says, would you come back to me? Would you come back to me? Not just, would you come back to church? I think about what He said to Jacob when He called Jacob to return to Bethel, to the house of the Lord. He said, I want you to return first to El Bethel, the God of the house of God. He was saying to Jacob so many years ago, would you return unto me? And so too now, thousands of years later, the message is the same today. The reason why He calls you is because He loves you. You say, I'm not a very lovable person. You don't know how far I've gone or what I've done. And I'm kind of like that prodigal son sitting in the pig pen of life. And I've tried to destroy my life through sin and destructive behaviors. And I've had a bad attitude towards God and the things of God. I'm not very lovable. And that's why the Lord said, I love Jacob, because Jacob was a deceiver. He was not very lovable at the time. And He said, if I love Jacob, you can rest assured, I love you. It doesn't matter how far you've gone. It doesn't matter what you've done. He says, I want you to come back into the arms of the one that never stopped loving you. Did you hear me? I want you to come back into the arms of the one that never stopped loving you. You may be at a moment in time stop loving Him, stop serving Him. But He says, will you come back into the arms of the one that never stopped loving you? What's the reason why God wants a revival? Is it because He wants big churches and lots of people, big offerings? everybody marching to the same drum. No. It's just because He loves you. Will you take that call for granted? Will you turn away from the love of God for you? Will you go home and forget that no matter how far you've traveled away from Him, He's still there with open arms, saying, "Will you return unto the One that never stopped loving you?" Will you listen to the call to revival in your life? That's the reason why God sent the messenger, Malachi, to deliver this word. And when He called them, He rebuked them. Do you know why? The Lord tells us in the book of Hebrews chapter number 12, "Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and He rebuketh all those that He receiveth." The Lord sometimes is going to say some stuff to us that we may not want to hear. But I'll remind you, the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs that faithful are the wounds of a friend. The ones that love you the most will hazard the risk of telling you the truth, even if it means that you may not care for them, because they love you enough to want you to be recovered from the destructiveness that you're involved with. He gives them a rebuke. I want you to notice that that rebuke begins with the priesthood. The Bible tells us here in verse number 6, "A son of chapter 1 honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O," say the word, "priests." Say it again, priests. You know where this message starts? Right here. Right there. It's talking to spiritual leadership. But I want to say something to all those that name the name of Jesus Christ. According to 1 Peter chapter number 2, the Bible says you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We are individual priests before our God. As priests, we have the privilege of communing with God. We do not have to have an intermediary to go to God. We have direct access as priests into the holy place. As priests, we also can offer sacrifices as the priests of old. And the greatest sacrifice that we as believer priests are called to make is the sacrifice of ourselves. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." He began by saying, "O priests that despise my name." These people were sarcastic with the Lord. All throughout this book, the Lord said, "I love you." You know what they said? "When did you love us?" It's right there. "Where did you love us?" Here the Lord said, "You despise my name." And you know what the priest said? "Wherein have we despised thy name?" It's like they're looking up to heaven and they're saying, "What? What? What did I do?" Now, you know what? Someone may stand up in front of you and say, "Look, God, because He loves you, is calling you to return unto Him." And you may be saying, "What? I never left. Look, I'm the one that's sitting here in the pew. I'm the one who put the tithe in the plate. What?" Now, I'll remind you, the ones that despised His name in the priesthood were living in the temple. They were there every day. They were offering sacrifices. They had not gone any place. And yet, they had perverted. They had bastardized the work of the priesthood. And God is saying, "Ye offer polluted bread upon my altar." And you say, "Wherein have we polluted thee?" The Lord said, "Look, I know you're offering polluted bread on the altar. And though it wasn't bread made of meal, it was a meat offering offered to the Lord upon the altar of sacrifice." And that's expounded on later in this book. But God said, "I know it's polluted." And they're like, "What? When did I do that? Tell me, show me once. They're defensive with God. They would self-justify. They would say, somebody else needs the revival, not me. Of course, none of us would ever have that attitude, would we? None of us would think that somebody else needs a revival and not us. But just in case there's somebody here today that thinks, God, I need a revival in my spirit, would you understand that He calls the priesthood out? He says, look, you have polluted my altar. You've offered this sacrifice. And then He said in verse 12, ye have profaned the sacrifice. They profaned it because of their profanity, because of the despitefulness by which they have used the name of the Lord. God is calling them out. And you say, what's the big deal, preacher? There's a lot more that could be said. I could preach for a month on this, but I'm not going to. Just a few minutes. But God said, when you offer a sacrifice upon the altar, I want an animal without spot and without blemish. And as we read on in this, what they would do is they would find animals that maybe had an infirmity but wasn't readily obvious to everyone. Maybe it was a blue ribbon lamb one day at the fair, and a few years later it had kidney problems and it couldn't hear, and maybe one of its eyes was a little messed up. And so here they'd bring this lamb and everybody say, wow, they're doing a great job. They're receiving this sacrifice of this blue ribbon lamb, and these people that are giving it are making a big sacrifice because that would be a great breeding animal, and they're offering it. But they gave it knowing that it was a polluted animal and it should have never been given to God. And it revealed the destitution of their hearts toward God. It revealed the corruption of the priesthood, because you know what? They really didn't have any desire to uphold the ordinances of the Lord. In fact, the truth is, the Bible tells us that in verse 13, ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it. And He says, ye have snuffed at it. What are you talking about? That's what I'm talking about. All right, another day, another lamb to sacrifice. All right, what do you got here today? Okay, you got an ox. All right, bring it in here. Oh, it's got some running out. No big deal. We got it covered. Hey, Joseph. Hey, Eli. Hey. This always happens on my day to offer the sacrifice. I'm sick and tired of this. I'm telling you. Can we hurry up with this? Come on, get in here. I don't have all day. They were wearied with the work of God. And they were bored of God. I worry about people that say, I don't want to go to church because it bores me. Well, your forever rests upon the truth of what's declared from this pulpit. The joy of your life rests upon the veracity of the claims of the author of the book that's preached from this pulpit. Now, that may bore you, but there is nothing as important in the world as what happens here. I know people that, man, they watch your television programs faithfully, loyally. Man, they've got them on, you know, DVR and TiVo and everything else. And man, you know, the other night when the Suns beat the Celtics, man, they were glued to the TV. They were not bored by that, right? And they could sit there and watch a 3-hour ball game and never move a muscle, right? The preacher gets up and preaches 45 minutes. You snuff at it. You know why? It bores you. That's what it says. You can study it out. I did. I went and got the lexicons. I got my commentaries out. You know what he's rebuking the priesthood about? Just going through the motions. They were tired of it. They said, I'm weary of all this nonsense. I hope I don't have to do it 3 days next week. Somebody else is going to get that shift, I hope, you know. And they snuffed at it. And what the message is for us today is that God forbid we should ever come to the place in our lives where we are bored with God or the things of God. But may it ever stimulate us. May it excite us. May it incite within us a love and a passion that nothing in the world can quench, and that we have a longing in our hearts to be involved in the work of the Lord, to come to the house of God and say, the Lord is my daily meat, my necessary provision. I need Him like I need air to breathe, like I need water. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so my soul longeth for Thee, O God, as in a dry and a thirsty land. And my friend, today I pray that we not come to the place where we are bored at God and we snuff at the work of God. And you know what? Sometimes people come to the place in their Christian life where they say, I'm just tired of it. I'm sick of it. I ain't going. I'm not going to do it. I'm going. And you are the one that needs a revival today. You say, it's somebody else's turn. No, it's your turn, but you're snuffing at what God has given you to do, saying, I'm bored of God. I'm bored of His Word. I don't want to do it. And in so doing, you've engaged in the same profanity, the same deceitfulness as the priests of Judah, the Levites, who said, I'm so tired of doing all this offering and sacrifice and oblation nonsense. Bring it over here. They're going through the motions. He rebuked the priesthood. You know what the Lord said? Chapter 2 to them. I will curse your blessings in verse 2. Yea, I've cursed them already because you don't lay it to heart. You're not doing the work of God from the heart. You're not listening to what I have to say to you. And you're already cursing. You don't even realize it. He said in verse 3, behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces. If you go back to the Levitical law and you read the law concerning animal sacrifice, it was required before the sacrifice was made that the intestines be removed from the animal so that there would be no dung offered to the Lord. And so, as a witness to the purity of the sacrifice, the dung was delivered unto the priests to show them that nothing that should be disposed of was going to be given to God. You know what God said? Because you profane my name, because you're tired of me, you're weary of all this, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to rub your faces in the poop. I'm going to put your nose in it. And then you know what the consequence would be? They would be unclean, no longer able to offer the sacrifice. You know what will happen sometimes? If we're not careful, we get so weary of the work that we bring the dung and all to God. And before we know what happens, it's all over us because we don't revere God as we should revere Him. I know that sounds vulgar and dirty and all of that. It's the Bible. The Lord said, man, God said, look it. I'll spread the dung on your faces. That's God saying that. You can say, that sounds sick and gross and all of that. But God, I hope you understand that God is moved and God is troubled by the corruption of the priesthood. And then I want to say this. He gave a rebuke to the families of Judah. The families. You say to the families, Pastor, man, I wish we weren't so bored of church or I'd finish this message today. The Bible says in verse 11 of chapter 2, Judah hath dealt treacherously and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved and hath married the daughter of a strange God. What happened was they went into the land of Canaan and they intermarried with children of heathen gods. they had their Hebrew wives, and all of a sudden, you know, they got stretch marks, and they put on a little weight, and they didn't fix the lentils just right, and they didn't mix the cakes just so they liked them anymore. And they saw all of these Canaanite women, and they were kind of looking pretty. And they liked their features, and they liked their color, and they liked their figure. And they started liking their food. And so they cast their wives aside in favor of those Canaanite women. And God said, as you go down and read this, that they have dealt treacherously with the wives of their youth. And the word treachery involves deceitfulness and betrayal. And what God is saying to them is, you betrayed your families. The ones you committed to, the ones that God gave you as the wife of your youth, you have betrayed them. You have treated them unkindly. You have cast them aside. You have divorced them. And you have taken a heathen woman. And God is crying out against the fact that they have turned against their families. And today I believe that God is calling families to revival. God is calling marriages to revival. God is calling husbands to say, no longer will I deal in treachery with my children or with my wife. God is calling women to say, no longer with treachery will I deal with my children or with my husband. I will be a person of integrity. I will be a person of fidelity and virtue. And I will love and honor the people that God has placed in the walls of my home and call me to love. And friends, today God was rebuking them because there was treachery at the household. They had cast aside families that God said, I want to be preserved for me. And today I look around at Christianity and I see believers marrying non-believers. And it's a ticking time bomb, my friend. And I know you have a good intention in your heart to lead that person to Jesus Christ. But the Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers as the manner of some is. And folks, I want you to know that God desires for believers to be yoked together with other believers. God doesn't want your kids dating unsaved kids. You say, that's legalistic. No, it's not. It's biblical. What fellowship do I have with them? What darkness does darkness and light have in common, the Bible says? Nothing. You say, but we like the same kind of music. Well, is it godly music? Is it Christ-honoring music? I think not. Well, we like the same kind of interest. Well, friends, I'm going to tell you something. You're playing with fire and one day you will be burnt. And right now, you're like the children of Judah. You don't have discernment enough to see it. They were backslidden and hard-hearted. They'd grown bored of God. And they're like, what? What's wrong with this? You're like, what's wrong with my boyfriend? He's more honorable than the Christian boy I dated who was always trying to fill me up. Right? That doesn't make it right. The fact that someone was an idiot doesn't mean that you can violate God's word and make it right. The fact that somebody else dealt with treachery doesn't give you the right to deal treacherously. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So, you can say, well, I can do it. That's what they said. They were 500 yards out in a riptide and thought that they could just do a back float to the shore. And what happened was they got sucked into a vortex and God said, I've already cursed your blessing. I've already cursed your seed. Your nose is going to be rubbed in the dung of what you're stirring up here, friend. And God is calling His people back to a revival in homes. And God knows that there's somebody here today that needs to hit an altar and bend a knee and humble their heart and say, I've dealt treacherously with my family. I've violated their trust. I've gone against God. I've tried to do things the world's way, hoping that it will all work out and knowing it would not work out. You say, but we're under grace. All the more reason to love God. All the more reason to honor God. That's not less reason to live a holy life. That's more reason to live a holy life. If you understand God's grace for you. We could have an amen right there. Somebody thinking about it. You know, there's somebody that's a sanctimonious, pious gas bag in here today, and you know who you are. And so does everybody else, but you don't think they do. You hear me? There's some sanctimonious, pious gas bag in here today that thinks, I'm all that in a bag of chips spiritually, and you're so far away, you got poop all over your face, you can't even smell it. You say, don't be vulgar, Pastor. No, God said, look, I'm putting your nose in it. And He's calling you out for dealing treacherously with your family. He's calling for a revival in the priesthood. He's calling for a revival at home for people to start loving and honoring their commitments, cherishing the people that God placed in their homes, and determining that they're going to be a people reserved wholly unto God, and that they're not going to be intermarrying and intermixing with the people of the world. I'm not talking about you can't work with a non-believer, you can't be friends with, you can't, you know, do needlepoint with your next door neighbor who goes to another church. I'm not talking about all that. What I am talking about is our children, my six children, dating unsaved people and wanting to marry them. It is the formula for treachery. And I'm going to tell you something. It's treachery against God, because God said, look, I don't want you to do that. I want you reserved for myself. And you can go clear back to the book of Exodus, and you can work your way all the way through Revelation. And you know what you're going to find there, friends? God's will for marriage is always that God's people marry God's people. And He said, I'm the Lord, I change not. He hadn't changed His mind on that. Well, last time I checked, He still ain't going to. Amen. It's so late. I'm going to have to finish this next week, because I don't want to cheat you. God's calling for a revival in families. He's calling for a revival in the priesthood. Why is He doing it? Because I love you, He said. Because I love you. I want you for myself. I want you to come back, not to church, not to tithing, not to serving. I want you to come back to me, He said. And He called the priesthood out because they were leaders that had defiled the people. He called the husbands, the fathers out who are treacherous with their families. I want you to see something here. He said in verse 14 of chapter 2, we'll come in for a landing and we'll come back to this next week. He said, verse 13, and this have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that He regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. But ye say, what? I know that's a modern day interpretation of wherefore. Okay? That's what they're doing. Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. You know what the Lord's saying? Your wife's come to this very altar that you're standing at right now. And she's poured out her tears on this altar for you and prayed for you to love her like you promised to do. Prayed to deliver her from the treachery that she's experiencing. And even maybe you've cried tears of remorse for what you were doing. So many tears on this altar that, you know what? Save them. I'm not impressed with your tears anymore, God says. Just save it. You now want to come to the same altar that's been bathed in the tears of your family and offer a sacrifice to me and expect me to receive it with goodwill at your hand? Don't patronize me, He says. I'm a holy God. Say it. I know what's in your heart. Folks, all I've done so far today is deliver God's Word. Go back and read it. Study it. You'll find out, I'm not even telling the half of it, but with the time I've had, I've told you what I could. Right? And I just believe we're a people. I'm a man. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm a pastor that needs revival. Don't be so hard on yourself, Pastor. I mean, you're up there, you kind of stand on the front line, blah, blah, blah. No, listen. My heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, just like yours. Say, man, you don't even know me, man. You can't be talking about me like that. You don't even know me. Yes, I do. The Bible said it about you. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And he's calling out the pastors. He's calling out the priests. He's saying, listen, you've profaned my name. You've defiled the sacrifices. You've started offering up blind animals and deaf animals and diseased animals. And you were just so weary of it, you refused to uphold the standard of holiness that I established for my people because you're bored with me and you snuff at me. You're like, next. Like 5:30 tonight comes. Church again? You need revival worse than you think you do. When you start snuffing at time with God, in the people of God, in the house of God, in the Word of God. When you start growing weary of it, you need a revival worse than you think you do. You know what? They were so self-deceived, they kept saying, God, what? I'm all right. Come on. You say you love us. How did you love us? They doubted the very love of God for them. And they justified every time God brought a rebuke against them. Friends, that's 1/3 of the message I thought I could deliver today. 1/3 of it. I want to invite you to come back next week and hear the rest of it, God willing. For those that may not think they need a revival, perhaps you're the very ones that need to hear this. Maybe not. But just in case you might be someone that needs it, let me encourage you to come back. Christian, what about you? You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Have you grown weary and bored of God and His work? Have you lacked fidelity, comfort, care, and love at home? Then you're the one that needs a revival. A revival to return to God. You say, I never left Him. No, you've drifted further into danger than you are aware of. Just like them. And He says, would you come back into the arms of the One that never stopped loving you? Would you return to me? Not to tithing, not to church, to me. Me, He said. Come back into the arms of the One that never stopped loving you. And that you stopped loving and were tired of a long time ago. Only you didn't know it. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we spend some time contemplating the subject of revival, that You would stir our hearts and that, Lord, we would listen. God, I pray that this would not just be a religious exercise.